Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles to Acts 13. In verse 22, the Word of God says that God raised up David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God called David a man after his own heart. And he said that David would do all his will. This is really a strange statement. If you know anything about the life of David, how is David a man after God's heart? And how could God possibly say that David did all of God's will? David was a train wreck. There was so much about that man's life that was wrong. I think that today the average fundamentalist Christian would not even want a fellowship with David, much less have him have any kind of prominence, much less have him be king, much less have him be the preacher in the congregation. But David was all of those things. And God's confession about David was, this was a man after my own heart. Can you imagine if the media got a hold of that? But the media would say today, God, you should resign because you picked David. That's amazing. You dare associate with David, God, you don't have the right to be God. That's what they would say today. The media is more pharisaical than they realize. Now here's the thing about that. That David had a heart after God. And David did God's will. It didn't matter that David was a train wreck. David had a heart after God, and David did God's will. It's not the way that we look at things. We look at things in a very relativistic manner, comparing ourselves and our sense of morality to who David was. It doesn't work like that. Not with God. In 1 Kings 11:4, the Word of God says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. David's heart was perfect before God. Now David made profound, profound mistakes, but his heart, according to God, was perfect before God. Every king in Israel was compared to David. Either he had a heart like David, but far more often, even if it was a good king, God would say he was a good king, but his heart was not perfect like David, his father. Every king was compared to David. Why is it that David, as much of a train wreck as he was, could be considered perfect in the eyes of God? But then you had other people who were not a train wreck in any measure, and they were not considered perfect before God. For example, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret. Can you imagine God saying, I regret? That is a sobering thought. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Saul has no history of the kind of things that David did. Saul was a moral guy. If Saul was around today, people would vote for him. As a matter of fact, people would like him. They would respect him. The liberals might have an issue with him. But then again, most of us realize that if the liberals have an issue with you, you're probably a good guy. The liberals may have an issue with him. In a way, and I'm not trying to disparage anybody, but in a way he reminds me of Mitt Romney. He's an upstanding kind of guy. He's a respectable man. What's wrong with him? He didn't win. A lot of conservatives aren't happy with him. But you can't say that this man is not respectable. I don't care if you're a liberal or you're a conservative. You cannot say this is not a respectable man. He is moral. And he makes an issue of his morality. Saul was a moral guy also. And Saul made an issue of morality. The problem is that God was not happy with Saul, and that's no comment on Mitt Romney. But God was not happy with Saul. Even though he never slept with a man's wife and then killed him to cover it up. He never had a temper that would look at you and kill you just because he didn't like something you said. You say the wrong thing around David, and you did end up dead. And that happened to a number of people. Saul was a gentle kind of a guy in that respect. He was a guy that people wanted. Today he would be president. I guarantee it. People would vote for Saul today. Because he was a respectable guy. But there was a problem with him. He didn't have a heart after God. He wouldn't obey God. Now, in Joshua 24:15, we see the difference between the two. Joshua says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. Choose who you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." Choose who you will serve. David chose. David was not a guy who was a good guy all the time. But David chose. Saul was a much better guy by sight. Saul chose. The Word of God says that those choices make the difference. Here's the thing. People make decisions. They don't realize the power of their decision. But there's incredible life-changing power in decision. And once that decision is made, your life can be taken over by that decision. Now in John 10:10, the Word of God says, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Christ came that we may have life and have it more abundantly." In the original language, it says super abundantly. Which one I'm going to experience will be determined by the power of my decision. There are people who can never get victory. They will go through things, they will have issues, problems, whether it's a personal sort of a problem, maybe a weakness, maybe they can never get victory over lust, maybe they can never get victory over moods, maybe they can never get victory over fear, what have you. It doesn't matter what the details. There are people who will never get victory. And you can counsel them, and you can talk to them, and you can preach the Word of God, and they can hear the messages, and they will not get victory. And they will even tell you, "I can't get victory. I hear it, I know it, I believe it, I can't get victory." And they are correct, and they never will. It's guaranteed. There are people who will never get victory. No matter what they do with God, no matter how they pray, no matter how they come to, no matter how they try to repent, they will not get victory. And there is absolutely nothing that can give them victory. God will not come through for them. That seems like a terrible thing to say, doesn't it? But it's true. And the reason is because of the power of their decisions. Somewhere along the line, these people made a decision. And their decision led them into deception. Let me give you an example. Saul decided, I don't have to be obedient in full measure. 1 Samuel 15 is that whole issue with not sparing Agag and the best of the sheep. Saul made a decision. I don't have to. I don't have to obey God. Oh, as long as I obey Him generally, but I don't have to obey Him in the specifics. It's okay, I'm the king. I don't have to. Sometimes we make a decision. It's okay to live in self-indulgence and self-orientation. It's okay to live in my lust patterns. It's okay. Yeah, I shouldn't, but it's okay. And I make this decision. It's okay to be selfish. It's okay to be moody. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be insecure. It's okay to be emotional. Whatever the decision is, there's a whole host of decisions people make. We make the decision, we accept the decision, and then we are deceived by the decision. And until that decision is reversed, we can go for years and years and years and get no deliverance, get no victory. Because we made a decision, we've accepted the deception, and it is now our premise. It doesn't matter what you do for a person like that. You can't get them delivered. They will not get victory, they will not get deliverance, and the reason is because of this decision. Our decisions are tremendously powerful. What do I decide to indulge in my life? That's why he said, you serve who you will, but I'm going to serve the Lord. You serve who you will. They make a decision who to serve. That's the decision. I will serve my lust patterns. I will serve my self-orientation. I will serve my emotions. I will serve my insecurities. I will serve my desires. Now, people don't make the decisions by saying, I will serve. But that is the decision. Instead, they'll think to themselves, well, I have to look out for number one. If I don't do it for myself, who will? I want what I want, and that's just what I want. I am the way that I am, and I have to accept the way that I am, because after all, that's just me. Take it or leave it. And they make these decisions, rationalizing them with worldly thinking, and they enter into deception from the decision. Their own decisions deceive them. People will say, well, it's just the way I am, right? For better or for worse, this is the way I am, take it or leave it. Who said it's the way you are? The liar did. Who said it's the way you are? One person after another is robbed by Satan because they buy a bill of goods in the same way that Eve did, where she made a decision that became her foundation, brought her into deception, and she could never recover. That's why Christ had to die, because Eve made a decision. How many people trade joy in their life? How many people trade a good family life? How many people trade contentment? How many people trade confidence? How many people trade having a rich relationship with God? Because they made a decision to have a rich relationship with something else. Well, in reality, they'll say things, well, they don't actually say these words, but that's what it amounts to. Well, I'm going to have a rich relationship with my insecurities. I'm going to have a rich relationship with a 10-year-old mentality. I'm going to have a rich relationship with desire. I'm going to have a rich relationship with, I want what I want. And they trade the relationship with God. You see, these decisions are incredibly powerful. You can go for decades. And you go into a spiral. And you'll never get out until the decision is reversed. David had made a decision. David's decision was simple. I'm going after God. I don't care what happens. I don't care who I am. I don't care who you are. I don't care about the circumstances. I don't care if there is a giant. I'm going after God. I'm going to trust Him. That's a decision. That is an incredibly powerful decision. You have no idea how much power there is in the decision. Once and for all, you make up your mind, I'm going after God. Why? Because that becomes the standard. That is the foundation. Okay, I have to make a choice. It's this choice and this choice. I now have something to compare it to. I'm going after God. How does this choice affect my going after God? On the other hand, I'm going after my emotions, or I'm going after what I want when I want it. How does this choice affect what I want? I think it's one of the most common ones. What I want. So many people are worried about what I want. Who I am. Can't think that of me. Serve it. And they do. They become slaves to it. And it's all in the name of self-preservation. And they become slaves to it. I'm a slave to preserve myself. That's really bizarre. But that's the power of that decision. David's ability came from his decision. The fact that David could recover after Uriah came from his decision. The fact that even though God had to chasten him, scourge him, in fact, after he numbered Israel, he could recover from that came from his decision. The fact that he could weep for his son, who turned against him in conspiracy, tried to kill him, but yet wept for his son when his son was killed by the army that was helping David, and he weeps for him. Why? Came from his decision. His decision was, I'm going after God at all costs. And even if I completely blow it, I'm still going after God. If I fall on my face, I'm going after God. If I get everything wrong, I'm going after God. If I am a total putz, I'm going after God. And David stuck with it. Because that was his decision. In the end, his decision took over. In the end, they were throwing rocks at him and his mighty men said, shall we kill him? And David said, no, maybe God sent them. Leave him alone. That came from his decision. Even some of his mistakes, where we would consider them mistakes, but he was really a guy with some serious zeal, zeal that took over the character of God at times. Nabal is a fool, yes, but really, you got to kill him? But even that came from the heart that he had after God, the decision. And notice that when he was going to misapply his decision, God sent an intercessor. And she dissuaded him. And she could dissuade him because he made a decision. David wasn't afraid. Joshua made a decision. Early on, Joshua made a decision. Starts following Moses, and Moses is the man. And he does not let go of Moses. And you know what? Joshua didn't let go of Moses even after God took him home. He would not let go of Moses. He made a decision. Moses is dead, Joshua. I'm going to be with you the way I was with Moses because you made a decision. Moses sends him into the promised land. 10 spies made no decision. Well, they did, but not for God. 10 spies made a decision of self-preservation. 2 made a decision that they wanted God. that they were going to trust him, that they were going to go after him, that they were going to listen to him, that they were going to obey him, that what God said was how it would be. Notice that the two spies were the only ones that were left in the end. Caleb, he's 80 years old, says, I want that mountain. And he goes to war at 80 on a mountain. How many 80-year-old men do you know that would be wielding swords going into battle? He's 80 years old, pulls out his sword and says, let me at him. And you know what? He won. He made a decision. Joshua's 80 years old and he goes into the battle of Jericho. Joshua isn't some 35-year-old kid. Joshua's 80 years old and then some. And he takes on all of the neighboring nations that God said destroy them. How could he do that? He made a decision. He didn't say, well, I'm a little too old and my arthritis is kicking in, God. And my hip, for Pete's sake. No, he made a decision and his hip and his arthritis and his age didn't make a lick of difference. He made a decision. And you are not going to dissuade him from his decision. There's power in the decision. The amazing thing is when I say my heart is after God and that's my decision, there's nothing, nothing that I cannot be delivered from. There's nothing I can be cured of, healed of. There's nothing that I cannot get victory over. But when I say I'm going to honor my flesh, I'm going to honor my sin nature, when I say I'm going to indulge my self-orientation, there's nothing I can get victory in, and there's no way to give me victory. I can't overcome. These decisions are amazingly powerful things. The power of decision should never be underestimated. The volition is the most powerful weapon we have. Never underestimate the incredible power in your life of your decision. One. It seems like such a simple thing. Well, I want what I want. And if it lines up with God, great. And if not, well, I want what I want. After all, I want it. And really, is that so unreasonable? And you start going after it. Or I say, I want to indulge myself. I want to indulge how I feel because this is the way I feel. And after all, aren't I supposed to get according to how I feel? And you start to indulge it and you start to go after it. This is who I am. Okay, I have these problems, but that's who I am. And you start to indulge it. You'll never get victory. And unfortunately, if you are a believer, you'll suffer eternal loss. I wish I could get this through believers' minds. Please pay attention to this part. You're preparing for the Bema Seat. And the Bema Seat is now. Your eternal rewards are based on what happens now. Please understand that. Take now with some sobriety. Your decisions are adding to you or robbing you blind. And I'm afraid there's too many Christians being robbed blind by their own decisions. And Satan's just laughing and laughing because he was behind it the whole time. That's how he steals. Steals our rewards. By saying to us, did God really say, does that make any sense? We think about it, say, you know, you're right. It would make more sense for me to do it my way rather than God's way. And my decision brings me to deception, and my deception leads me to poverty. My desire for you is to be wealthy in heaven. I don't care if you're in this room or if you're listening on the internet. My desire for you is to be wealthy in heaven. Ridiculously wealthy in heaven. Obscenely well rewarded. But I'm not so naive as to think the people listening to the message won't continue letting Satan rob them. And the reason why this message won't help is because they've made a decision. And they refuse to go back to reverse it. And they'll try to have it both ways. But God says it works only one way. And in the end, God is right. And Satan will rob them because of their decisions. In the moment. Remember something, your life is not about the big decision. Your life is about the small one. You want to have a happy family, happy home life, happy relationships? Make the right decisions. But those decisions will stem from a greater decision. What will you serve? There's your decision. If you want to serve the Lord, everything else would follow. If you want to serve your self-oriented old sin nature, everything else will follow. But it's still your decision, and it's a powerful one. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.